The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to The Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Kevin McCullough. Great to be with you. This week, doctors see promise in a drug to help those suffering from the coronavirus.
I don't know of any physician that basically wouldn't give this to his family member or to himself if he would become COVID-19 positive.
Police arrest a pastor who held services that risked lives.
Would it ever be valid for a pastor to be arrested merely for holding services at his church? The answer is yes, sometimes, but it would have to be extremely rare.
And we examine the concept that some lives are worth more than others.
It's a really toxic discussion. It's a really toxic way of looking at the world.
We've got all this and more. I'm Kevin McCullough, your host, coming to you from my home station in New York City, COVID-19 Ground Zero. You can hear my program live each weekday afternoon on AM 570 and FM 102.3, The Mission, and AM 970, The Answer. Take a moment to follow me and The Christian Outlook on Twitter. At KMC Radio is my handle, and for The Christian Outlook, it's at TC Outlook. Great to be with you. My hometown of New York City has turned into the epicenter of the COVID-19 pandemic in the United States. The parks where citizens walked their dogs weeks ago have been turned into makeshift hospitals. It's like a war zone, a giant MASH unit, and the enemy is invisible and lives and moves freely among us, and it feeds on the very things that bring us together in New York City. Getting together. We like crowds. We enjoy the company of others, parades, parties, stores, theaters. The citizens of New York gather in large groups because we love the company of others. It's why we're here. And now we're told to stay away from each other, or death will come knocking. We must stop being who we are, and that is difficult, if even for a month, or perhaps two. New Yorkers are also individuals who don't necessarily like rules. It only takes one walk down Times Square on any weeknight to see this on display. That is why COVID-19 is feeding off our people here in the Big Apple. But there is hope, not just for a vaccine, which is still months, if not a year out, but for medication that has proven effective in limited trials. Hydroxychloroquine could be a game changer. Earlier this week, I continued my in-depth coverage of this drug by speaking with Dr. William Grace, formerly the oncologist at St. Vincent Hospital here in the epicenter. Why has hydroxychloroquine become so radioactive in terms of being a controversy in and of itself?
I think largely politically. I don't know of any physician anywhere that I've spoken to all around the country that basically wouldn't give this to his family member or to himself if he would become COVID-19 positive.
Right.
And it almost became radioactive among people in academia, that if the president had hopes that this would lighten the impact of this on America and around the world, that that was good enough to make sure that nobody did it. And
we've actually gone so far as to see two governors in kind of unprecedented fashion say, we don't care what the FDA says. We don't care what the trials say. We're banning it in our state. This is the governor of Nevada, the governor of Michigan, too. And as far as I know, neither one of them are physicians. And, you know, what's odd is when I ask you that question, Dr. Grace, I'm getting the same responses for every one doctor I get on the show. I'm getting the same response from a dozen to two dozen doctors off air. And so if the medical community that's at least practicing medicine, that is involved in the treatment of people, if those doctors believe in its effectiveness, I don't really care what academia has to say. I understand Dr. Fauci's in an odd situation because he needs to back the backing of clinical trials and stuff like that. But even he was asked late last week, would you use the hydroxychloroquine cocktail? And he said it would be the first thing that he would use.
That's right, because we go to war with the weapons we have, and we don't have many weapons. And the hydroxychloroquine and its cousin chloroquine are cheap, easy to produce. And if they do work, we have at least something to go to war with. We have a whole bunch of other agents, including antivirals and anti-cytokine storm agents, which have shown anecdotal promise as well. But these are expensive. These are difficult to produce, and they're not going to be as readily available as the initial hydroxychloroquine, azithromycin, with or without zinc sulfate. These are cheap and easy to produce.
So what did you make of the FDA's emergency use authorization, and does this trump those governors' rights to ban it? Is this something doctors can now freely prescribe without real fear of retaliation?
I don't think anybody either in oncology or infectious disease or in any serious disease ever listens to the FDA. They do what they feel the best science has to offer their patients. So whether or not the FDA exigently approved these or not, everybody is using them. I mean, every doctor I know on any side of the political spectrum is using hydroxychloroquine and azithromycin in his seriously sick patients. One of the problems and one of the messages we want to get out is that these agents are far more effective from the data that is being gleaned from the internet on walking wounded, people who are COVID positive and who are not yet needing to be in a hospital. What you really have to do, these things have the greatest effect on keeping people from getting into the hospital, from keeping them from getting on a respirator. This is the ideal way of using this.
So the prophylactic guidance that now India has approved for its doctors and the CDC said was possible from a couple of weeks ago is proving to be the case. So I'm hoping then that at least medical doctors that are treating patients are taking it because it will extend their ability to continue to serve in that capacity. If memory serves me correct, we're on pace to get 250 million doses made by pharmaceuticals very soon.
I would agree, yeah. And there are probably, you know, I look today, there are probably over 30 different products, different classes of drugs and different products that are being looked at for the war against COVID-19.
All right. Dr. Grace, let me ask you about this then. What do we know? You said it's best used for people that are positive but have not been seriously affected yet so as to need hospitalization. How is it working from your perspective in terms of advanced cases? Are they still seeing some hope in those cases as well?
Yeah, my colleagues around the city who are pulmonologists and critical care specialists, they are telling me that they find very encouraging results with greater ability to get patients off of respirators, fewer of them needing respirators. And these are being largely given to anybody who is hospitalized and has respiratory complaints with or without the need for a respirator. This apparently is having some effect. I think that in the future, when we have enough product, we should be giving it to the walking wounded so they don't get into the hospital with respiratory complaints.
Right. Let me ask you about the situation in France and what you make of the fact that initially they were trying to poo-poo Dr. Didier Raoult's study. And now that it seems like a lot of doctors have decided to go ahead and use it, that even in France, they've changed their guidance and are now encouraging their doctors to make it the first line of defense. What causes the government to change its mind like that?
I think that the physicians themselves feel that they have no other choice. I mean, we didn't have any cheap active agents for this disease, and at least we had some anecdotal data that this would have some effectiveness. So doctors are going to, if you have nothing else, what do you have to lose? There was nothing to lose. So they did it. And it's not like they were exhausting the financial status of France by using high-tech agents. These are all low-tech agents. Azithromycin and hydroxychloroquine and chloroquine have been around for decades.
Meanwhile, churches across the globe have stopped meeting in buildings, instead opting for online services. But some pastors refuse to abide by this new and temporary change. Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, explains.
You have to be in a timeline, a chronological experience to understand what is going on in America these days. But even still, the headlines come stunningly. A pastor has been arrested for holding two church services on Sunday. What in the world's going on here? How does this make sense? Well, indeed, it is a big story. Tony Marrero, reporter for the Tampa Bay Times, tells us, quote, megachurch pastor Rodney Howard Brown and the River at Tampa Bay Church had been warned. The Hillsborough County Sheriff's Office received an anonymous tip that the pastor planned to hold services Sunday in violation of county orders, asking residents to stay home and limit gatherings to slow the coronavirus. Sheriff's officials said they warned church lawyers on Friday and Sunday about the dangerous environment they were creating for their members and the community. But as the Tampa Bay Times tells us, quote, Howard Brown, the self-proclaimed Holy Ghost bartender and COVID-19 conspiracy theorist, ignored those warnings. He held two large services on Sunday and even bussed people into the church at 3738 River International Drive. The church, we are then told, live-streamed the morning main event service on its Facebook page, but that very video showed, quote, congregants shoulder to shoulder while the church band played, end quote. Hillsborough County Sheriff Chad Cronister and the local state attorney Andrew Warren held a press conference to announce that they had issued warrants for the arrest of the pastor. Later in the day, Rodney Howard Brown was arrested on misdemeanor charges of unlawful assembly and violating quarantine orders during a public health emergency. That, again, according to Sheriff Cronister. He said, quote, because of the reckless disregard of public safety and after repeated requests and warnings, I worked with our state attorney, Andrew Warren, to obtain a warrant for unlawful assembly and violation of public health emergency rules, both of which are second-degree misdemeanors. Our goal here, said the sheriff, is not to stop anyone from worshiping, but the safety and well-being of our community must always come first, end quote. When the state attorney who handles such prosecutions for the county got up to speak, he cited the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 31, which you will quickly recognize as Jesus revealing the second of the greatest commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The state attorney then said, quote, loving your neighbors is protecting them, not jeopardizing their health by exposing them to this deadly virus, end quote. Well, indeed, that's the argument we have been making for a matter of weeks now. The kind of orders or requests coming from government authorities make sense in the context of the COVID-19 coronavirus crisis. Every single issue like this demands some kind of explanation by context, and that's why I mentioned rewinding history. If you were to rewind just 3 or 4 weeks ago and talk about a pastor, any pastor of any church or religious organization being arrested merely for holding services, it would have made no sense. But at the present time, it does make sense. Sadly, tragically, it does make sense. There are obviously deeper issues at stake here, and as Christians trying to think these things through consistently by a Christian worldview, we need to give some attention to answering these questions. Would it ever be valid for a pastor to be arrested merely for holding services at his church? The answer is yes, sometimes, but it would have to be extremely rare.
For the rest of Dr. Moeller's discussion on pastors getting arrested for holding church services, go to albertmoeller.com. Coming up,
you start to talk about who do we really need and what death levels are acceptable as a trade-off to GDP. It's a really toxic discussion. It's a really toxic way of looking at the world.
Difficult questions when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu.
Hi, I'm Jim Daly with Focus on the Family. The coronavirus pandemic has made life chaotic and unpredictable for everyone. It's in times like these we search for something we can truly count on. We need a true north. In the current crisis, I believe true north is loving your neighbor as yourself. And we can do that by using our time and talent and resources to help assist someone who is vulnerable or in need. And let's remember, together we'll get through this.
Welcome back to The Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Kevin McCullough. As college students gathered for spring break a few weeks ago, many said they didn't fear the coronavirus. It wasn't killing the young, who tend to have stronger immune systems. But many of those college students did get it, and some are now hospitalized on ventilators. Even if they didn't suffer, many became effective carriers of the virus to others. Their actions still show a shocking carelessness toward the people who are most vulnerable, the elderly, the voices of experience and wisdom. They may have lived full lives, but their time here is not done, and they are just as valuable in the eyes of God. Jerry Boyer discussed the troubling trend on the ride home with John and Kathy on WORD-FM in Pittsburgh.
This is really revealing that maybe our mental processes and underneath them our spiritual processes aren't exactly healthy.
Right.
That we're starting to, you know, wonder just how economically productive grandma is. I mean, there's something off with the culture.
Right.
That, I mean, I'm not saying that there never are lifeboat scenarios in the world. There are, and there's trolley problems, and there's moral philosophers who spend time running those. But, you know, it's a little premature and a little unwise and a little horrifying.
Is it ever? Yeah. So, Jer, can you sort of sketch the scenario of how this came to be? Was this was first generated by the lieutenant governor of Louisiana? Is that right?
I don't know who was patient zero on the, is grandma paying her own way?
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen it bubbling up from the grassroots. Mostly, sadly, grassroots conservatives, that's my tribe, saying, we're going to commit economic suicide and shut down forever. I mean, you know, people die. They do it all the time. And only this many people died of coronavirus. And this is, you know, it's a hundredth of the number of people who die in flu. There's a lot of dodgy math floating around. And I saw that kind of, you know, bubble up a little bit. Then there was, you know, something from the lieutenant governor of Louisiana. And then there was a senator who was on Tucker's show. And then Britt Hume, who I love dearly, but what was he thinking? You know, said something that kind of verged on this. The Wall Street Journal editorial board, to my great chagrin, I know a lot of those people. I've been on that page, started to talk that way almost a week ago about a great nation can't shut down for long. And, you know, a little bit of this kind of death panel kind of thinking.
Right.
And it's really shocking because, I mean, we conservatives were like really worried about death panels under Obamacare.
Right.
And we had reason to be. You do tend to get death panels when you have national, you know, health care. And so we were, you know, right to be concerned about that. But now the same tribe that was scaring us, the Glenn Becks of the world, who were scaring us about death panels, seem to be wanting to form little internet or online or radio kind of pickup games of death panel to start to talk about who do we really need and what death levels are acceptable as a trade-off to GDP. It's a really toxic discussion. It's a really toxic way of looking at the world, and it is completely alien to the way a biblical worldview would approach these issues.
A biblical worldview, though, Jerry, doesn't devalue something like GDP and certainly doesn't devalue human life. So if both of those things are considered as important in a Christian worldview, what happens when it seems like there are moments when you have to choose? Or is that the false equivalence?
You just said it. Asked and answered. What happens when it seems like you have to choose?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So not to sound like hyper-spiritual here or whatever, but that's kind of like that's the devil's conversation. He likes conversations where we think that God is stingy and that God is cruel and that life is made up of bad choices where we play one off against one another. That's never the way the Bible approaches issues like this. The Bible approaches issues saying, I mean, the basic structure, you look at the Torah, for example. There are quarantine rules in the Torah, right? There's dealing with lepers. There's dealing with disease conditions. There's dealing with sewage, et cetera. Now, it kind of looks bad for GDP to tear down a leper's house. And yet, God says, if you follow all of my commandments and all of my laws and all of my precepts and all of my judgments, you will prosper and live long. God never plays those things off against one another. And we shouldn't either. The God conversation is, how do we act wisely and decrease the number of trade-off scarcity, so hard to make grandma or making a living kinds of decisions? And you just shift the whole conversation not to how do we make things less horrible in a world that's getting more horrible, but rather how do we redeem the whole situation? And we do it by stopping this trading off of goods against one another. Again, that's what the devil does. He gets us to He takes one good and makes it the enemy of another good, whereas God never does that. He never says, I want you to choose this good over that other good. God always says there is a good way of living. In the Hebrew Bible, it's called shalom. It's everything as it should be, everything right and prospering together. And then there's a bad way of living, which is the way of death and poverty. The good way of living is the way of life and prosperity. And we've gotten ourselves stuck in a life versus prosperity dilemma, which is just not the way to look at this at all.
Right. So as I heard this conversation unfold this week, Jerry, I started thinking back to Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where Ebenezer Scrooge famously talked about decreasing the surface population. So, you know, this conversation, as you rightly pointed out, has been part of the Torah or part of popular culture for thousands of years.
Yeah, and you look at that, and you look at that moment when that's written, you know, that was at the beginning of a time when Western civilization implementing biblical ideas was about to do two things. It was about to vastly increase the lifespan of humanity, and the lifespan of babies, because they had a serious problem with premature death and with infant death. They were about to vastly increase human life, and they were also about to vastly increase human prosperity, because those things go together. We embrace the biblical principles and really, in many ways, a Hebraic, a Torah-type point of view. And what did we get? We didn't get money but death, and we didn't get life but poverty. We got both, because that's the shalom that comes. And Dickens was right to put that foolishness into the mouth of Ebenezer Scrooge. It was Malthus's mouth that originally came out of. And he was right to show us that you can have both at the same time.
So, Jerry, as you joined us, you talked about our tribe, the tribe that we are part of, you know, conservative Christians for the most part, right? And that kickback, that blowback from when people are talking about, well, what do we do with grandma? Well, we've been rightly criticized because people have been saying, well, of course, you know, you're the party of pro-life. You're the pro-life party. Babies, yes, but the elderly, no. So, you know, we're going to take care of the babies. We're all about not having abortions in this country. But what about, you know, when people get older? Well, we're ready to just throw them under the bus because times are getting hard.
Yeah, well, yeah, but it wasn't more than like 15 minutes ago before we were babies and old people.
Yeah,
we were
warning
about euthanasia, and now we're like, oh, GDP is going to go negative? Ah, well, it's only people over 80 with pre-existing conditions who die from this. Yes. It's people over 80 with pre-existing conditions. There are a fair number of people over 80, and they almost all have pre-existing conditions. And that's exactly what the death panel people were saying.
Right.
Quality of life versus quantity of life. And does it really make sense to impoverish our children, you know, for somebody who's not going to live that long anyway? So we sound exactly like our opponents. And that's sad.
It's
and
atrocious.
It's revelatory.
It really is.
I got to be honest, guys. When I read this stuff, it makes me like a little like physically sick to my stomach.
Yeah. I get that. It's a hard cringe.
I get a little like a dizzy thing and a little sickness in the pit of my stomach and think, you know, if this is what happens when the wood is wet, what will happen when it's dry?
Coming up, a look at the Black Plague.
Here's what Martin Luther said. He said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us, then I shall fumigate."
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
I'd like to talk to you for a moment about ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom. You've seen how your freedom is under attack. But if you act now, you can protect your family today and for generations to come. Go to ChristianOutlook.com to find out how you can join Alliance Defending Freedom to help ensure that the opponents of freedom don't dictate your future. That's ChristianOutlook.com.
Welcome back to The Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Kevin McCullough. Unless you are past 100 years old, this is the first true world pandemic you've been through. We are all going through this together. But there have been other pandemics, and one particular in the time of Martin Luther in 1527, the year of the Black Plague. The fear they felt then is similar to the fear we are witnessing in some circles today. Steve Arterburn, founder of New Life Ministries, discussed these difficult times on The Don Kroah Show, WAVA in Washington, D.C.
The number one topic is anxiety and fear. That's what people are searching, and they're looking for answers for. And, you know, we've got some answers for that. And I feel really badly for folks that have been shamed because you've been afraid and you're going through a tough time, and then somebody has said, well, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You know, If I'm standing out in front of the sheriff's office in Mayberry in Andy Griffith Day, and I'm afraid I'm going to be robbed, that's not very healthy. But if I'm in a dark alley and a big guy's coming and I can see there's a gun in one hand and a knife in another, I've got something to be afraid of. And so I think there's a legitimate fear here that can lead us to take appropriate action. And when we trust God and do the responsible thing to protect ourselves, it lowers our fear. And rather than hear what I say, I'd love to be able to. There's a great quote from Martin Luther in 1527. Have you heard this quote when they were going through the plague? It's so powerful that some ministers were asking, you know, should we flee the plague? What should we do? Should we minister? And here's what Martin Luther said. He said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us, then I shall fumigate." I think that says it all.
Yes, but, yes.
I mean, really, that's what we need to do. We need to ask God to help us and protect us and then do what we can do. But he goes on to say, "Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. And I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." Isn't that, doesn't that just sound like the advice we're being given today? Is just take care and don't get infected by exposing yourself and then infect somebody else.
Boy, that couldn't be better said, and what a powerful quote out of a troubled time in history, even worse than this one, but you're right.
Yes.
And I like the fact that you've said fear is okay. Fear, a healthy person knows when to be afraid, and right. So I don't want to communicate to folks, well, if you really trust God, you won't be afraid. No, David said there's times I'm terrified, but then I turn to the Lord and do the best I can with the circumstance.
Well, and think about this. Let's just say you have four children, and you're barely making it, and you work at a restaurant, and it looks like the restaurant may close, and you don't have good health. You're diabetic, and you're at risk. I mean, to tell somebody, hey, don't be afraid, that's a pretty big assignment. What we don't want is we don't want you to be overcome with fear. We don't want fear to win.
That's it.
God is a bigger God than that fear.
What can we as Christians do, especially to our non-Christian friends? This seems to be a most important and rich opportunity to really, truly not preach at them by any means, anytime, but to speak words of hope to those who are really struggling right now and don't have the frame of reference of a faith. What do we say to them?
Well, Don, you know, you really, I think your heart and your spirit is such in the right place. This is not a time to preach at them. And it's also not a time to hyper-spiritualize and say God has brought this on our world so people would repent. But here's something. This is an interesting concept for us Christians. How about we listen to our unsaved friends and see where they are and ask how they're doing and what they're going through, how this has impacted them. I think that's the first thing. And then to tell them that we sure feel for them and we empathize. And you might be able to throw in a hopeful message to say, you know, that you really do believe that God is there for them. And no matter what, he wants a relationship with them, and he wants to comfort them and strengthen them. Reach out to folks, be creative, do some things that you've never done before. And the more you get out of yourself and into trying to help others, the faster that time is going to go and the better it's going to go for everybody.
Coming up, how Christians respond when times get tough.
We're supposed to, in everything, give thanks to God. That's what the Bible says. Not for everything, but in everything.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. They are preparing grounded leaders who are impacting public policy and serving in the public square.
Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Kevin McCullough. As believers, we have an advantage when times become extraordinarily difficult. In an ultimate way, we know how it ends. And through it all, we have a sure eternal hope. We can be grateful God has given us so much in His Word that helps us deal with tough circumstances. KKLA's Frank Sontag invited Bob Lapine, host of Family Life Today, on his program out of Los Angeles.
I've gone back, Frank, to the story of Joseph. And much of Joseph's life was a life of hardship and misery that included brothers who rejected him, being sold into slavery, having time in prison. And at the end of it, Joseph, of course, looked at his brothers and he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Mm-hmm. And that's just a sign of God's remarkable providence. And I think we will look back on this and say, what seemed like evil, God was at work in the midst of us, doing a powerful thing, and we have to be alert to that as Christians, as husbands and wives, as families. That's the moment we're in right now.
Being in the position of doing Family Life Today as you've done for so many years, and you said this is kind of unprecedented, when you open that microphone and you share to thousands of people, do you sense God is just at work? And you just alluded to it, but I'd love to hear a bit more about how we can kind of, in a sense, view what's going on here from the lens of Scripture and for God to give us spiritual eyes and hearts as to what's going on here.
Well, this is what we've got to have. We've got to go and say, where are we going to find answers to the fears that we have, because those are real, the anxiety we're experiencing, the worry. What do we do with that? Where do we take it? And the book of Psalms is a great place to go, because so many times in David's life or the other psalmists, they talk about the depths they're in, the despair, the hopelessness that they're experiencing. And what do they do with that? They cry out to God. In fact, think about the trials, the personal trials that Job went through. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his livestock. He lost income. And then his body was covered with oozing sores, the Bible tells us. And his wife looked at him and said, "You'd be better off dead. Why don't you just curse God and die?" Mm. And he responded to her. He said, "Am I going to accept good from God and then when evil comes, not thank him or praise him in the midst of that as well?" We're supposed to, in everything, give thanks to God. That's what the Bible says. Not for everything, but in everything. So I'm not thankful that there are people who are sick or people who are dying from COVID-19, but I am thankful that in this, God is in the midst of it, and his purposes are being accomplished. And that's, you know, Frank, you saw this online last week when celebrities in Hollywood got together looking for inspiration and comfort, yep. And they all sang the song Imagine by John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's nothing but sky above us, no religion. Wouldn't the world be better? And I thought, is this where you're finding comfort in this moment, by imagining that there's no heaven and that there's no one in control and that these events are happening to us and a virus can take us all out? Is that's where you find comfort? I find comfort in knowing that the same God who made the sun come up this morning is still providentially caring for who we are, and we've got to take our anxiety and our worry and our fear and take it to him and say, "Lord, this is what I'm feeling," and he will bring peace to us in the midst of that.
Hope Isn't Canceled was the program I heard, and if you could just share a little bit more. I know you all talked about six hopes, six W's of hope,
yeah.
And maybe you can throw a couple out there for the listeners that maybe a little at odds right now with sensing a bit of peace or calm, that obviously we're all in God's mercy. We're calling out to him to give us that sense of peace beyond all understanding.
I thought this was great counsel, great coaching from Dave and Ann. And, of course, the listeners can hear the whole thing on our website at familylifetoday.com. But they talked about the W's. They said the first place we've got to turn to look for help and hope in this situation is to God's Word. So that's the first W. You find the answers. You find your strength. You find your hope in God's word. And then second, they said, we've got to worship God in the midst of this. Worship is a decision we make in the midst of difficult circumstances that says even when darkness comes in, even when times are hard, think of it, it's the decision that Horatio Spafford made after he had learned of the death of his wife and children. He said, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say it is well with my soul. He worshiped God in the midst of his grief. So I think we have to turn to God and say, whatever I'm going through, I will worship you even in the darkness, even when I don't know what's going on. And then they talked about the need for there to be, for us to have a regular work routine. So many of our routines have been disrupted yep. in our lives, whether it's school or going to the office, and now we're working from home. And then I think we've got to look at our world, the world around us, because as believers, and this is something Dave and Ann were pointing us to, as believers, we have a missional responsibility to be people who reach out to others who are experiencing fear and hopelessness and to point them to the hope that's in us. Rather than succumbing to despair, we need to be the people who go to those who are in despair and say, I know where there's hope. I know where there's life. I know where we can find peace, and bring them with us to Jesus. So those are just some of the things that they had. And again, the whole message is online at familylifetoday.com.
Bob, you've been a pastor as well for how many years?
For a dozen years.
Do you find that in this moment, or I'll ask it more in a question, how does your pastoral role kick in during times like this, especially with your congregation, people that look to you? What about your pastoral role in all of this as well?
Well, I would say there are two things that have been near the top of my thinking. It's that one-on-one where we know the real burdens people are experiencing, and we're trying to figure out how can we come together as a church family, and how can we help one another through the very practical, tangible issues of this time. And then the second thing is for me to think, how do I each week point people to something in God's word that is going to speak to what they're going through.
Coming up,
a nation had turned its back on God. And I encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the word, read our Bibles, and spend time with our families.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people.
Welcome back to The Christian Outlook. I'm Kevin McCullough. MyPillow founder and my friend Mike Lindell was among a group of CEOs at the White House who were honored for putting their profits aside to help America in this difficult time this week. His factory is now devoted nearly 75% to making medical masks. Lindell isn't like a lot of CEOs. He's a former addict who has a remarkable testimony. So, of course, he's going to share what turned his life around. And the left did not appreciate it even one bit. Here's Bob Burney from WRFD 880 in Columbus, Ohio.
I told you after the news conference, the liberal left would go crazy. And they have. They have gone crazy, particularly about Mike Lindell. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is a company that's doing something good. Oh, and by the way, in Mike Lindell's little speech, again, all of the CEOs were given about the same amount of time. Mike Lindell was not given any more time than anyone else. But in it, he called the nation to come back to God. He said,
a nation had turned its back on God. And I encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the word, read our Bibles, and spend time with our families.
The liberal left is going crazy. One of the hosts on MSNBC said, Trump just called the MyPillow guy up to the podium in the Rose Garden. You can't make this stuff up. He's the CEO of a large company, and he's helping out. Here's another left-wing commentator. Are you blanking kidding me? He has the MyPillow guy on to sell his garbage product during a pandemic briefing. Now, he didn't do any more to sell his product than any of the other CEOs. But you see, Mike Lindell is a Christian. Another left-wing columnist said, "No one fights a pandemic better, more scientifically, than the insane MyPillow guy talking Bible." Another left-wing columnist, "Apparently, if you advertise on Fox News like MyPillow, you get to speak at a White House press conference about a deadly virus that has killed nearly 3,000 Americans. This is absolute blank." And I won't fill in the blank. And that's just the beginning of the comments. Most of the other CEOs were left unscathed because they didn't ask America to come back to God. They didn't ask America to read their Bibles. And they have not been openly Trump supporters. These are weird times, folks. Even people that are doing good things are being harassed simply because either they support the president or they believe in God, or worse, both.
That wraps up this edition of the Christian Outlook. Remember to subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, and Google Play. And never miss these and other great conversations. Start at ChristianOutlook.com. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, and the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. For executive producers Russell Shubin, producers Charlie Richards, David Posehn, Mike Cook, and Alex Garrett, I'm Kevin McCullough. Join us next time for the Christian Outlook.